Hey, Marriage After God family, you've heard me talk about Samaritan Ministries and how believers come together to care for each other's medical needs. Well, Samaritan has recently launched Redeem HealthShare. It's a different sharing option from Samaritan that offers flexible, affordable programs with the same biblical foundation. Redeem still gives you the freedom to choose your providers, while also including options for dental, vision, and preventive care, and all through a modern digital platform. New features, new programs, new options. Check it out at RedeemHealthShare.org for more information. That's RedeemHealthShare.org. Hey everyone, welcome back to another episode of the Marriage After God podcast. In today's episode, I'm interviewing Stephen Moore. He's the director of Windshape Camps for Communities, and his story is really beautiful. He shares about him and his wife's infertility journey. 8 years of infertility and just trusting and praying God, being told by doctors that it's not happening. It's either adoption or IVF. There is no choice other than that. And but they prayed in faith and they continued to wait. And along the journey also adopted two beautiful children and shared their story. He shared his story of their adoptions. And overall, the conversation was very encouraging on prayer and how to trust in the Lord in the times where when it feels hopeless, when it feels like there's no way out, no way through, and seeing God move and how they encourage each other through the whole process. And then we also got to talk about his ministry with Windshape and the power of the gospel in these camps for children, for marriages. So I just hope you enjoy this conversation. It was really encouraging, such a blessing. Stephen Moore was a very good communicator, and I think you're going to love his testimony of their infertility journey, eventually getting pregnant and how God did that, and also their adoption stories. And also there's a really funny story of probably Stephen's most embarrassing moment of his life that he shares and how God was able to use that to spread more information about adoption to the world. So enjoy this episode with Stephen Moore, the director of Windshape Camps. Hey, I'm Aaron.
And I'm Jennifer.
And we're the hosts of the Marriage After God podcast. Our desire is to help you cultivate a marriage that chases boldly after God's will for your life together.
We want to invite you to subscribe to our show wherever you watch or listen.
We are so glad you're here, and we pray that our discussion truly blesses you and your marriage.
Welcome to the Marriage After God podcast.
All right, Stephen Moore, welcome to the show. This is welcome to the Marriage After God podcast, I should say.
Thank you, Aaron. Happy to be here today.
Yeah, I don't remember who it was that reached out to me to connect me. Do you have a publicist that reached out to me to connect us?
Yeah, Sarah Doss or Pinkston.
Sarah, that's, yeah. Yeah, I was really glad when she reached out. I like to do a lot of vetting when I get reached out to you. So I just start trying to research whatever I can. And so it was really cool learning about a little bit about your life from what I can find online. So it'll be cool to chat about some of the things that God's done in your life. And like I was telling you before the show, is my hope is that we just can encourage all of our listeners with what God's doing, because it's always God's story. And so I'd love to start with, why don't you share with who you are, some of your background story, marriage, you know, how long you've been married, how many kids you got, and then we'll slowly work into some more stuff.
Yeah, that sounds great. Yeah. Name is Stephen Moore. I live in the Atlanta, Georgia area, just outside of Atlanta with my wife and my family. My wife and I have been married for almost 14 years. So this summer we'll hit the 14 year mark. We have three young children. We have a 6-year-old, a 4-year-old, and a 3-year-old. And so we are very thankful for our kids, very thankful for our marriage. And we've been in Atlanta for almost all that time. For 12 years, we've been in the Atlanta area.
Do you like the weather there in Atlanta, Georgia?
Hey, we love the Southeast. We're both from the Southeast. It does get hot and humid in the summer, fully acknowledge that, but I'd prefer warm over cold all year round. So I'll take it.
Yeah, that is true. My wife and I live up in Central Oregon, and we get all four seasons, but one of the seasons lasts most of the years. We get winter for quite a while. We're finally getting really into spring, which I'm really excited about because we're having warmer days. We're going to have some 70s this month or this week. I'm super excited about it. But yeah, I get that. The warm weather I do like warm better than cold for sure.
Yeah. So we hit 90 last week. So that's unusual, you know.
But you guys are already like summer weather.
Yeah, we're getting there. So got to put the sunscreen on when we go outside sometimes.
That's amazing. So why don't we, so some of the stuff that I'm going to dig into is going to be personal on the personal side of things, like your marriage, but I'd love to know about you and your wife's like kind of like faith story background. And then I would like to talk about your kids.
Yeah, let's do it.
Yeah.
Let's do it.
So why don't you share some of that?
Yeah. So my wife and I, we actually grew up in pretty similar homes. We didn't know each other. We grew up 5 hours apart from each other, met in college. But I'm the youngest of five kids. And my dad has been a pastor since the 1970s, faithfully serving various churches throughout those years. And same with her dad. She's the youngest of four. We grew up playing sports, really close to our family, very loving, caring homes. And even to this day, we vacation with our siblings and our nieces and nephews and our parents. Very thankful for a close family. We met as freshmen in college. We both went to a small private Christian college on Lookout Mountain, Georgia, called Covenant College. I was a soccer player there and really enjoyed my time there. But we met as freshmen. We aren't high school sweethearts, but I guess we're college sweethearts. We started dating our freshman year. Through kind of interesting circumstances, my wife's older sister had cancer, and my wife was selected to be her bone marrow transplant donor. Wow. And so she was needing rides to the airport almost every weekend to fly to St. Jude for the surgery and the bone marrow transplant. And I was quick to offer a ride. I was like, oh, I'd love to give you a ride. That gave us an hour in the car each way to the Chattanooga airport. And so we got to know each other pretty quickly. And that was just a heavy thing to walk through, even as an 18-year-old. Dated all 4 years. The Lord was faithful through that and got married. We graduated college 2011 and got married that summer. So we, after marriage, being like a part of big families, that's something we desired. And we all had older siblings that already started having kids. And we knew we wanted a big family. We knew we wanted kids. So we, as 22, 23-year-olds, were like, well, let's start, trying to have kids instead of a family. Yeah.
That's such a cool, encouraging story because it's more and more rare these days, which is sad. Like larger families, everyone is still getting along. Did you say both your parents, both your dads were pastors?
Yeah, and they still are. My dad's 75, 76. Her dad's 80, and they're both still. I don't know that my dad will ever retire. He will continue to serve the Lord in whatever capacity the Lord's called him to.
I don't believe in retirement. Well, specifically for Christians, there is no such thing as retirement. But
yeah. And her dad is 80, and he's still lead pastor of their small church in Northwest Georgia.
Yeah. And large families, which is so cool. Like I grew up I just had one brother. I had another brother that passed away at less than 1 year old, but it was just me and my brother. And then I have a small family. My wife grew up in a big family, but a disjointed one because of, divorces and remarriages. But we now, we have a big family. We have six kids and luckily we have a lot of also big families in our community, in our church. So we're all trying to figure this large family thing out on our own. It's kind of like that's the hope, is what you guys are doing. Like that heart for big families, whether everyone can have big families or not, the heart for children, which is something I want to dig into in this episode, because you have a heart for children.
Absolutely.
But why don't we transition to that? You said you guys had, hearts for big families. You grew up in big families. Still enjoy all your guys' siblings. You go vacation with each other, which I think is so beautiful. It's something that I desire for my kids. Something I desire that we're always telling them, like, hey, like your brothers and sisters, you're like lifelong. Like you better make this work now and let's figure this out. Let's have good, strong relationships. So how you get married and you have this big vision for having a big family, right? Tell me what happened next.
Yeah, I think we probably at that point, I think we were up to like 16 or 17 nieces and nephews. Now at that point, we maybe had four or five. So we were like, well, let's start having kids so our kids can be the age of their cousins, things like that. And there was always this adoption, like afterthought in our mind, kind of the, hey, let's have three or four kids when they're eight, six and four, maybe we'll look into adopting a child or something. And we'd seen people do that in our church and we just always kind of admired that. And so that was not something we explicitly said we're going to adopt, but it was always an option that we wanted to consider. Again, years down the road, once we'd had several biological kids of our own, in 2012, we started, we've been married a year. We're like, all right, let's start this journey now. And pretty early on, for for about a year we tried, and by God's providence, never had a child, couldn't get pregnant. And so we started going to some fertility clinics, some doctors, and asking some questions. In the process of this, we moved to Atlanta, and Atlanta obviously has plenty of options and fertility areas we can go to. So after about 2 or 3 years, probably, of trying, 3 or 4 years up at this point, including our time in North Carolina, a doctor set us down, and we'd done all the things short of IVF that you can do. And I remember her sitting us down, and she said, "Hey, we want y'all to have a child. You're at the point where you got two options. You can go IVF, or you can go the adoption route. That's kind of where you're at. And in order to have a child, it's going to be one of those two things."
Essentially, no hope and no other option.
Yeah. Yeah. It's either we'd already done some medical intervention. Like, we'd already done some very expensive things. And so at this point, we were like, well, adoption's not cheap. IVF's definitely not cheap. What should we do? And my wife was just exhausted, to be honest with you. It was just like, it was just trying. It weighed on her. And so she's just like, "I need a break." And one, we couldn't really afford either. So we're like, let's just take a break. Let's just regroup. Let's kind of examine what next for our life. She was an art major in college, which she's thankful she did. But at this point, she wasn't pursuing that in her career. And she said, "You know what? I've always been interested in nursing school." So she's like, "Let me go back to nursing school. There's a accelerated program right up the road from our house at a good school." So she got in and she pursued that. And that was a huge, like, she immediately loved it. Like, she got into class and was head down, like, studying, like, "This is something I love." Finished nursing school and got hired as a nurse for kids with cancer, pediatric cancer, which her older sister had, as I mentioned earlier. So she felt really called to that.
Yeah.
And was able to, like, love on families in the darkest season of their life. You know, think about having a child maybe a year old, 7 years old, 12 years old with cancer. And And so she was able to kind of minister to them and do that. And she worked for Children's Healthcare Atlanta for probably 6 or 7 years, even after we, had our children. So after doing that for 2 or 3 years, we were like, "All right, let's revisit this conversation. We've saved money. So if we go the IVF route, we can afford that. If we go the adoption route." And as I mentioned a little bit ago, we always knew adoption was an option. We pretty clearly early on were like, let's pursue adoption. We feel like the Lord has always called us to that. The timeline's different than what we foresaw it being, but if the Lord provides our family only through adoption, praise the Lord, we can't wait. But then the price tag was expensive, so we started raising support. And in the support raising process, we were approached by a family that were like, "Hey, we know of this young girl, and she is pregnant and she wants to do adoption. Would y'all come have dinner with her one day?" So we did, and immediately, like, as that, I think we had lunch, she said, "Hey, I'm in if you're in." And so we're like, "We're in." So this was spring 2018. And then she started inviting us to doctor's appointments. She was probably 5 or 6 months pregnant at this time. So we were there when he was born, our son. We went to a doctor's appointment with birth mom, was not thinking that would be the day he was born. It was 3 weeks before birth, but the doctors were like, "Your blood pressure's high, let's do it." So we were in the hospital with him when he was born. We took him home at 24 hours. He was born on a Friday afternoon, and we were home Saturday afternoon with him. And just such a beautiful moment in the hospital. And we love that birth mom deeply. She wanted a no-contact closed adoption, and we've honored that. But we understand that she wanted her young son to have a mom and a dad that loved him, that loved the Lord, and was going to raise him in a home with both parents. And how honoring is that for her to do that, to make that choice? Because, I mean, she could have made some other choices that, by God's grace, she didn't. So we would not have been parents outside of her, like, allowing us to step in.
Well, and
go ahead.
I just think about your story and how that choice to take a break and take a step back and say, "Hey, we're going to put this on hold. You know, we've been pursuing, trying. And then you get, to this point of, like, here's your two options. You're like, "Hey, we're going to take a step back." I love that you were saying that your wife just dug in and fell in love with nursing right away. I mean, the Lord has so many different things for us. And sometimes it could be, it's not what we want. Like, I'm hearing this story. It's like, it wasn't that you wanted to not have kids. Like, you wanted children and God had other plans. But instead of becoming bitter and angry. I'm sure those were feelings that came up at times, but instead of like letting those win, you're like, let's just take a step back and recoup, you know, let's reconfigure, let's figure out. And then your wife goes into this role, which is so amazing that she got to help with children like her sister and blessing that. But if you would have pursued adoption then, this situation wouldn't have existed. This opportunity wasn't there. This young woman would have needed someone else. And so I'm looking at God's providence in this and the beauty of your obedience and humility of patience, saying, okay, it's not our time. We're going to take a step back. We're not going to just jump in to these decisions hopelessly. And then when you guys came back to it, like this happens. And so I got a question about that. Did this situation with, because this is not common, it does happen, but it's not common for, you know, these closed adoptions and someone coming and being, you know, that connection being made. Did that help financially? Was it cheaper to go that route? Not that that's why you did it, but because that was also a part of the whole situation, is having the funds to be able to do this. Unfortunately, adoption is very expensive. It shouldn't be. There should be better processes for this, but it is. So that this situation was an answer to prayer in more ways than just the adoption, right?
Absolutely, Aaron. Yeah, like we go in the private route, being able to connect with her, that was substantial. It wasn't the deciding factor, but it sure was nice to have not the huge expense that we thought it would be, but a smaller expense. We were able to save money for what later would become our second adoption. But yeah, something you just said, I mean, I think you summed up kind of the theme of our marriage and the theme of our family is, hey, God's timing is not our timing, but it's so much better. You know, like we think we have a plan and our plan is what's best for us. When you are in the midst of it, it's really hard. Like, you know, in our suffering, like it's not as, I mean, to the point where you're so excited when your brothers and sisters announce another pregnancy while simultaneously being devastated because you want what they have. You know, it's like a weird place to live, like a joy and a sorrow simultaneously. But I mean, it was pretty clear that like, even in our suffering, God was faithful and close with us, you know, like it was some of our hardest circumstances. But as we look back, and even in the moment, even though it was hard at time, we knew like how much God loved us and how good he was to us because he had a better plan than what we had. So
Tell me if you could speak to it. I know there's probably a lot of people listening that either are currently going through infertility issues or have lost children, which is another whole level of devastation.
Yeah.
What were some of the, in the season of this waiting, you guys are trying, no answers are being happened. Because my wife and I went through something not similar. It wasn't an infertility issue. It was another physical issue where we had pain during sex and nothing was ever getting better. And doctors were like, everything should be fine. Like you have all these prayers of like, God, this is what we've been waiting for. This is what should be working. But it's not. What were some of the things that you guys did? What were some of the ways you guys walked through this together? How was you as a husband? You know, did you walk through this? Because it's not an easy thing. You have probably moments of like, yeah, you know, it's okay. And then you have moments of like, why God? So just tell me some of those insights into that, the dark time before you had the answers.
Yeah, I think I threw through a verse that we often would share, Proverbs 3:5-6. You know, you probably know, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. That's like easy to say, but like it's harder to live, you know?
Yeah.
Like even to the point where like on social media, you know, whether that be on Instagram or stuff, a lot of new moms are rightfully posting pictures of their newborns. Oh, first step, first, you know, whatever the picture, like to the point where it was not healthy for us to like follow them in some seasons because of the, you know, maybe the jealousy that like, you know, we could not celebrate with them. In fact, it did the opposite in us. So like we had to sometimes remove ourselves from situations where those things would take place. It was so hard on my wife, obviously, because I think she felt really called to be a mom, to carry, you know, children, to get pregnant. And so I just tried to love and support her and let her know that, hey, like you're not defined and your worth is not defined in you getting pregnant and having a child biologically. Like we belong to Christ. whether or not we have a child or not. And we need to remember that, like, in that we can have hope, you know? And even had we not had kids by adoption or, you know, by biological children, we could still rest in knowing, like, our ultimate hope is in Christ, where we will have reconciliation and restoration with him in heaven. And thankfully, he gave us children here on earth. But even if we didn't, hopefully we would have still remained faithful in that.
Yeah. And that is the truth, is our identity is not in what we're, our abilities, because there are people that just, that's not going to be a possibility ever because of various reasons. And I think of the story of Hannah. I'm sure that this is something that you guys have thought about, you know, praying and praying and praying for a child. And in the Old Testament and in those cultures, that being able to have a child was, if you couldn't, they would, you know, women were looked at like, oh, you must be broken. You must be less, you must be, but that's not what Christ calls us. And so we have a new way of looking at ourselves, but that doesn't change the heaviness. It doesn't change the weight. It doesn't take away the pain of the not being able to have that, be able to have that child of your own. But something that I've seen firsthand, I've known many people with infertility issues and, you know, trying for years and years and years. And the thing that I've seen the most often, I don't know if I currently know anyone who has gone through, you know, however long, who God didn't eventually answer that prayer. Mm-hmm. And even if it was 10 years, you know, 15 years, like at some point, you know, in God's timing, he answered it. I don't know why it takes that long. I don't know what God's doing, but it's something that I've seen as a beautiful thing is people that are faithful in pursuing and praying and desiring that. As you know, the Bible says, if you pray anything in my will, you will have it. And I see that. I'm like, of course God wants children. He loves children. So whether that's adoption or biological, there's God's faithfulness in that. And that's played out in your life. So you adopt, you guys get through that dark season. I'm sure there's still times in this, even in this adoption phase of, like, you know, wanting biological children, wanting your own children, but then learning to love this new child, your child. Tell me a bit about that journey from adopting your first son to your next child.
Yeah. Yeah. So he was adopted pretty locally, a couple hours away, but thankfully within the state of Georgia. So we could bring him home right away, which was awesome. You know, he was 24 hours old and we loved on him and continue to love on him now. He's actually turning 7 in a couple weeks. And so very thankful, you know, we got every phase, you know, we brought home a newborn and got the sleepless nights to the walking and the, you know, toddler stage. So about when he turned 2, or when he was about to be 2, we're like, hey, we want to do it again. And we were kind of told, again, IVF or adoption. So we pursued adoption again. This time we were matched with a young couple actually out in Texas. And in the same way, that mom and dad loved this child enough to know that the home that they were in would not provide them the life they wanted him to have. They wanted him to have loving parents in a home where, you know, he could be cared for and provided for. And so that was at the height of COVID. That was like, you know, literally we matched, I think, March or April of 2020. So we were flying out back and forth to San Antonio in order to meet with them. We were meeting in parks in 105 degrees. Talk about hot. San Antonio is hot. Hotter than Atlanta. He was born. We flew out. Funny enough, we got a call one Saturday morning. Hey, we're in labor. We're at the hospital. We hop online, book some flight tickets, get out there 2 hours later from Atlanta to San Antonio, pull up to the hospital, and our caseworker meets us in the parking lot. She's like, oh, it was a false alarm. And so, like, that's a false alarm that's like, okay, well, we just had childcare flown in for our, you know, 2-year-old. So we were like, well, let's just wait it out. You know, surely if there's a false alarm, I think he's 3 weeks until due date, we'll just wait it out. So we waited it out for a week. And still no, like, more traction. So we're like, all right, let's fly home. We fly home. Of course, the next day she goes back into labor. So we hop on the plane, fly back out there.
One day.
So What a day, you know. So it was a little kind of like a week vacation, kid free in a new city we got to explore. We were just on pins and needles waiting for birth mom to go into labor. And so he was born, and this was also really neat. At the height of COVID, as you remember, you were only allowed certain guests in the hospital. I was not even allowed in the waiting room of the hospital. I had to sit in the parking lot because the birth dad and my wife were allowed in the room. And the birth dad just kind of had some jitters. He's like, I don't know if I can do that. So I kind of got bumped up into that position. So my wife and I, by God's grace, were in the room with him when he was born.
Yeah, that's another God thing.
Another God thing. So he was born in September of 2020. Birth parents signed all the paperwork and the documents. And because of state laws, you have to wait a couple weeks before you can fly home with a newborn. Got to process all the paperwork and stuff, especially during COVID. Some of that was delayed. And so we flew home with him early October. And so we were adjusting to life with a newborn and a two-year-old, 2 years and maybe 3 or so months. And we were very thankful. We were very tired, as you probably remember. You've done it 6 times, so even more so.
I've been tired.
Exactly. And so at this point, we've been married for 9 years, trying to have kids for 8 years. And I don't know how many pregnancy tests my wife had taken, but it was probably triple digits, probably into the hundreds, and never had had a positive one. Never even considered, you know, we were told, well, we thought early on we would, but then, you know, once we were told that, we was kind of ruled it out. But in the process of all this, like being in Texas, flying back, she was just really sick and she couldn't like shake it. She didn't know what was going on. So when he was about 2 weeks old, we'd been home for about a week or so. So maybe it was 3 weeks old. She was like, I'm just going to take a pregnancy test to rule that out. And she actually forgot she took it. And then later on that afternoon, I'm feeding him. I'm feeding a 20-day-old baby while also playing with a 2.5-year-old. And my wife starts screaming. I mean, just like this, my first thought, I don't know why, was there's either a mouse or a snake in our house. Like that's the type of scream it was. It wasn't a fun scream. It was like a, this is scary scream. I'm like, oh no, but I can't just like jump up and go check on her. I'm feeding a baby. And she comes running in the room with a pregnancy test that says, I'm pregnant. Like she's like, it says she's pregnant. She's crying. She's screaming, all the emotions. And I'm just in disbelief. I'm in disbelief for multiple reasons.
You're like, what are you talking about?
Yeah, I'm like, we've been told.
Do you desire to pray more for your spouse? Do you desire to pray more with your spouse? We understand that you may not know where to start, or maybe you feel uncomfortable praying, or maybe you don't know what to pray, or maybe you simply want to add something more to your current prayer life. This is why we wrote The Marriage Gift, 365 Prayers for Our Marriage. We desire that it would be used as a daily reminder and catalyst for you and your spouse to grow a dynamic and consistent prayer life together. This book is a compilation of 365 unique and powerful prayers that cover a range of diverse topics that every marriage deals with. You can read it alone, or ideally, you read it with your spouse. Also, we hope that the topics that are brought up in these prayers would become a starting point for deeper and more intimate conversations with your spouse and a desire to seek God on these matters together. Visit themarriagegift.com today and order your copy and give your marriage the greatest gift, powerful and meaningful prayer. Visit themarriagegift.com today.
This can't happen. Like the doctor said, this won't happen. And I have a 20-day-old baby. If it is going to happen, it's not supposed to happen right now. But God's timing's better than our timing. We find out we're pregnant after 8+ years of trying to get pregnant. And we've been married for just over nine years at this point. And so we have two kids that are 8 months apart. The way their grades line up, they're actually in the same, they'll be in the same grade. So we call them the twins.
Yeah.
One's Hispanic and one's not. So they don't look alike, but they are incredible.
Was the baby a boy?
A little girl. So we have, brother and sister. Yeah. We have two adopted boys and then a biological daughter that she's now three.
Amazing. So did you guys ever stop praying for a biological child?
You know, we didn't. We really didn't.
You were told this isn't happening. It's impossible. And you didn't. Why not stop praying? Why not be like, okay, the doctor must know.
Yeah. And let me tell you this, not only that, but I've talked a lot, I've shared a little bit about like the faithfulness of our family and our parents. I believe that my mom and dad, and probably hope my wife's parents too, every morning prayed for it as well. You know, like, so like the faithfulness of believers praying is like, it's a real thing. And I know my parents, they would tell us that, hey, we're praying for you and your family, and that the Lord would provide a family for y'all. Like, I mean, I know that they have prayed that for all five of the kids for 50 years, you know, or however long they've been married, 50 years. Yeah.
I just want to like just expand on that. Like, I absolutely believe that 100%. There's been times like people have said that they can't have babies, and and it's a weird thing, 'cause like I'm a man, and I remember being like, can I pray for your baby? Like, can I pray that you get pregnant? And they're like, well, okay. Like, but I can't. I'm like, I'm going to pray anyway, 'cause I believe you will. And I just want Christians out there to just realize, like, I'm sure there are people that have been afraid to pray that, because they're like, well, I don't want to pray this and then they're not going to have a baby. I don't want them to get false hope. I don't want them to believe something's possible that's not possible. And I think that's the very purpose of prayer. So we're asking God for the impossible, things that only he can do. And I just, there's nothing wrong with, I think of David saying, I'll become even more, you know, undignified. I'm going to dance before the Lord. And I just think like we sometimes we're too afraid to pray, you know, big prayers. We're too afraid to pray something that we think is impossible. But the Bible tells us to pray in faith, to believe what we have, you know, to believe that what we ask for, that we have it. And so that I want Christians out there all the time, like if you know someone that's going through infertility, pray for them to get pregnant, and don't stop praying until they get pregnant. That there's nothing wrong with that. And don't be afraid that it might take you, how it was, 8 years?
8 years, yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Actively trying, actively praying, getting doctors, like all of the things, and then something changes.
Yeah. And I believe it was prayer, because nothing changed for us. You know, it's not like let's change our diet, let's change whatever it was. Like, we didn't make any changes like that. It was the Lord, you know. It was
truly the Lord. All of those things earlier.
Yeah, we'd done all the things short of IVF that you can do, you know, that the doctors like would do. So
it's an amazing story. And it just, again, shows God's faithfulness of you guys. Like, you're going, you're like, we're going to have children, we're going to adopt. And God sets up these stories, which I love adoption, by the way. We have, all of ours are biological. We haven't adopted any, but we've definitely prayed about it and thought about it and almost had opportunities in the past. But I love adoption. I think adoption is, it's essentially the gospel story, or as Gentiles have been adopted in. We weren't a part of the original, you know, group of people that God chose. He used chose them to bring the Messiah, and now we're adopted in. We're adopted into the family, and so I think adoption is such a beautiful thing. And you have an extra special story with your kids, which I think all the things you're talking about, you know, flying and like coming back, and like that's amazing, and that's something that. I think it's what, like, all the stuff that you're walking through might put a trepidation or a fear in Christians of like, well, I don't know if I can handle that. I don't know if we'd have the money for that. I don't know if, you know, we're for that. But I just, if we shift our mind towards, okay, Lord, like, I don't know if I can. Like, did you feel like you were doing it in your strength? Like, you and your wife were like, we're doing all this because we have the ability to do this. Or was it, Lord, we're going to trust you?
If we did, it was a hopeless feeling. Like, I mean, aren't we thankful to be believers that we actually have hope? Like, yeah. Even if we hadn't got pregnant, we still had a hope in a like eternal Lord. Like, I can't imagine trying to live this out without having like Christ as our anchor. I can't.
Yeah. Well, and it's hard for people that don't. It's hopeless.
Yeah. Yeah. I think through, you know, when you just mentioned prayer, like, not only have you seen it, but like, even, I mean, how many times in scripture do we see Jesus going to pray? Like, if Jesus is asking the Father for these good things, how much more should we as believers been doing that? I was just thinking through like the passage where he walks on water. That passage begins with him praying through the night, and the disciples are out in a storm. So like, in the midst of a physical storm, Jesus is praying. He then pursues his disciples. He pursues his people that are in the midst of a storm by walking out to them, by inviting Peter to come to him. Like, Hope and I, my wife and I, we were in a storm. It wasn't a physical storm out on the shore, offshore, but Jesus pursued us in that and gave us better than what we could have wanted, you know?
Yeah. And it's often how God meets us in our suffering. Like Paul said it, he said, I'm filling up what the suffering that Christ lacked on the cross. Not that Christ lacked anything. What he's saying is like, Christ is in heaven now. I'm continue on suffering. And that's something that the believer does. Suffering does draw us closer to God. When we are in those moments where we absolutely, there's nothing we can do. I just think of like Peter, he's like, I prayed 3 times and God's like, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness.
Amen.
Like you, there's certain things you cannot know or see or experience of God without being in the mud, without being in pain, without being hopeless. Sometimes we have to find our hope in the one who brings hope. And I think it's awesome that your wife's name's Hope. It's like story of your guys' lives.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Just want to briefly, I just found this out before I hopped on here with you. There was a really cool story about you. Was it the day that you adopted your second child? That you
yes. went to a baby game? Yep. Yeah. I'm happy to tell a little bit about that.
The reason I like this story is because God used you in a really awesome way to bring light to adoption and the beauty of it. And so could you just shine a little bit of light on that for a second?
Yeah. You know, Aaron, sometimes you hear people ask the question, hey, what's the most embarrassing moment of your life? And sometimes it's like really easy or really hard to think of something. For me, that's never going to be hard because of this moment that you're referring to. So because of COVID, the adoption process took about 11 months. He was with us the whole time. So it wasn't like he was in Texas or anything. He was with us, but he finally finalized in August 2011. So our daughter was 2 months old at this point. And we went to celebrate. Well, our whole family was in town. We did the adoption that morning. We're like, let's go to the Braves game that night. Let's go out to dinner. Let's have fun. Well, the Braves were playing the Yankees. Obviously, the Yankees are a good team. So it was a full house, 40,000 plus people packed into the park.
Yeah, only
the Braves won the world. Do what?
Only a few eyeballs.
Yeah, only a few eyeballs. Yeah. And the Braves have this really cool like in-game entertainment called Beat the Freeze. So it's this guy, he's kind of dressed like Frozone from The Incredibles, if you've seen it. And he's really fast. He's a former like Olympian. And the whole idea is you give the participant a really large head start. You know, it's probably a 250-yard race. It's from the foul pole to the foul pole in the outfield. He probably gives a 30-yard head start. And he almost always catches the person. Like, that's the idea. He catches them. And because we were there early to celebrate the adoption, I was selected to race the freeze, which is just this really big deal. It's like,
amazing. You know, praise God.
Yeah. Like, so they're like, hey, do you want to, I was actually playing wiffle ball with my 2.5-year-old or 3-year-old at this point. They're like, do you want to race the freeze? I was like, that's a dream come true. Yes. I'm going to lose, but let's do it. So we live close to the stadium. So actually my kids weren't going to the game that night. I took them home. I did their bedtime. So my wife and I did all 3 of their bedtimes and she went to bed because she's like, she's tired. We have a 2-month-old, 11-month-old and a 3-year-old. I drive back to the stadium. And at the end of the 5th inning, and this is not something they put on TV. It's like for the 40,000 fans that are there to see. And I ran the race of my life. I just like 40,000 people cheering me on. I was feeling great. And I was about to beat the freeze. Like I had him beat.
You for sure had him beat.
I had him beat. And that, I mean, less than 10% of the people beat the freeze. So, and then the Lord humbled me in a big way. Feet from the finish line, my legs tried to go a little too fast, and I face planted. And not just like a casual face plant, like a pretty epic at the finish line face plant, 5 feet, maybe 10 feet from the finish line. And sure enough, the freeze comes zooming past me, and he beats me.
Yeah, and you would think, I watched the video and he turns around and he's like, what happened? He's like, I don't know, you beat me.
Yeah, I had him beat. I mean, literally, it was an epic fail, an epic faceplant. So much so that by the end of the night, it had gone incredibly viral. They never showed on TV. Well, this time they said, hey, they came out of commercial break and said, you will not believe what this fan just did. He just blew it against the freeze. I was the number one play on ESPN Sports Center, not top 10. So they do a top 10 of the best plays. Well, once a week they do the worst plays. And I was the top worst play. We were on College Game Day, Good Morning America. I had friends in Australia at a rugby match, and they showed the highlights at a rugby match in Australia. So by end of week, probably 50 million views of my epic fail. But the local news did pick up, to your point, what you were sharing, a little bit more to the story. They're like, hey, this guy, you might think all that happened that day was his epic fail against the freeze. Yeah. We'd love to tell you about what happened earlier that morning at the Cobb County Courthouse. And so we were able, by God's grace, to have a pretty good platform where we were able to tell people about adoption. And we were able to challenge, hey, if you're a mom right now that has a pregnancy that you don't feel like you can be a mom, then we want you to explore adoption. Because outside of the faith, like these brave women's choices, we wouldn't have had our two boys. You know, like, you know, that is the avenue that the Lord sometimes give parents to be, to have children. And I also recognize it is in brokenness. Like these moms, you know, there is a broken situation that leads to this, but the Lord can redeem a broken situation. I mean, that's the story of the gospel that you were just talking about, Aaron. You know, from our brokenness, Christ rescued us and he adopted us as his sons and daughters. So we were able to do that. And we were able to talk to tell people, hey, even if you are battling with infertility, like there is a way that the Lord can redeem that story and consider adoption, because it is a beautiful, beautiful thing for our family and something that we can't imagine our family being a part of. So sometimes people will still be like, aren't you the guy that raised the freeze? And I'm like, yes. But also, let me tell you about my now 3-year-old son. That's such a blessing to us.
I think it's so cool how God sometimes, he's like, hey, I'm going to get some people's attention and I'm going to use you. And you're like, well, yeah. Okay.
And in hindsight, like, I wish I
watched the video and I was like, that he, you literally beat that guy.
Yeah. And it would have been a very like proud moment for me to be like, yeah, I beat the freeze, but it would have never reached people in a way that we've been able to literally through the failure, the Lord has used that failure for us to be able to share about the beauty of adoption. And so that's kind of neat too. The Lord can use anything.
Yeah. So let's, as we get to the later end of this episode, I just wanted to talk about what do you do for work? Because people are probably like, why are we talking to this guy? And the reason I wanted to talk to you is the infertility story, the adoption story. And then I also want to talk about your love for children's ministry and where you work, because I grew up going to camps, Christian camps, and they're a big part of my life. I was camp counselor, but what do you call it? I volunteered at a camp for several years, youth ministry, loved it. And so what do you?
Yeah. So I work, I also share what my wife does, because she was a nurse at the cancer floor for 6 years or so, but now she's the nurse at my children's school. So like, that's awesome. Really neat. Like that's a part of the story too. She rides to school with them, drops them off. She brings them home every day. If they get hurt at school, they go see mommy, nurse mommy. Yeah. So she has a deep love for children and cares for them every day in her job. And then I'm very blessed by my job. So back 40 summers ago, Truett Cathy, who's the founder of Chick-fil-A, he founded a summer camp called Windshape Camps. And Windshape has multiple ministries, foster ministry for kids that don't have parents. They have marriage ministries to help build and strengthen marriages, college program, a teams ministry. And then they also have Windshape Camps. So Windshape Camps, we do camp really worldwide now. We have 5 overnight camps in North Georgia. We have a family camp, a 2-week boys camp, a 2-week girls camp, and a 1-week boys and girls camp. But then we have traveling day camps that go all over the U.S. So we do camp in California, Arizona, New Mexico, South Florida, Chicago, Pennsylvania, Georgia, Florida, everywhere in between. And we partner with local churches. And our hope and our desire is to help local churches connect to their community. A lot of parents, you know, are looking for something to do with their kids in the summer. And we want them to drop their kids off at Windshape, because it's a fun, safe environment where kids can have fun and learn about Jesus. And so we are very upfront with the gospel. We are very much a Christian camp. Our mission statement is to glorify God by creating experiences that transform campers and families with the message of Jesus Christ. Love so that. We do camp 8 to 5, and then we, you know, want to bring in volunteers so they can connect with the campers. So these families that maybe never attend church, they send their kid to camp, their kid had a great time. They're like, hey, maybe we should come back here for church on Sunday morning. And we also, the team I lead, we do that in Brazil and Costa Rica as well. So we take college students, we take teams down to Brazil and teams down to Costa Rica, one during the spring for college kids spring break and during the summer for the whole summer. So I'll spend a few weeks in Brazil and Costa Rica this summer. In Costa Rica, we travel around to the coffee communities. So these communities where these coffee farmers are growing coffee, and we do camp for the kids up in these mountains of Costa Rica. And in Brazil, we do it around the capital city. So by God's grace, we have around between 25 and 30,000 campers each summer come through our camp programs where we're telling them about Jesus. And we hire about 800 college students from all over the U.S. to come in and to do that. So it's an awesome ministry that I'm very thankful I get to do each and every day.
Yeah. What are some of the things, I mean, you're seeing lots of kids come in, lots of teens come in, lots of adults come in. What are some of the themes that you're seeing in families that, because like there's a negative direction that the world's going. There's a, you know, with media and with all of the things that the world has to offer. What are some of the themes that you're seeing come in that you guys are having to combat with the truth?
Yeah, I think there's a few. And also, I'm in a city of Atlanta, busy city. So a lot of these kids are just oversaturated with activity. Like there's just always something, whether that be sports, school, clubs, and even like, you know, devices, you know, their phone, their gaming system. So a lot of these kids, one thing I love is our counselors, our summer staffers, they're not allowed to have their phone, you know?
Nice.
And what a wake up for a 19-year-old college student that probably has been on an iPad or an iPhone since they were 9, 7, 8, you know, to not have it for 2 weeks.
Do they go through withdrawals for their first couple of days?
Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah. We have some opportunities for them to check it out and make, you know, get on it and make sure they're checking in. But by the end of it, they are so thankful. I'm not kidding. Like it is like they feel like they are connecting with people in a way that maybe they haven't ever before. Yeah. And sometimes, you know, like being device free, you know what they're doing? They're having a face-to-face conversation. They're sitting around a table, and instead of watching a show on their iPad while they're eating a meal, they're talking to the counselor or their camper next to them. So that's both for our summer staffers and our campers. You know, when they come to camp, I think that's a very awesome experience that they get to have while they're with Windshake.
That's something that, so I the last handful of years, I've been taking my boys on a 4-day fishing trip. We float down the river and we camp every night.
That's awesome.
And there's literally zero service, no service. So no devices work. We have to actually bring a GPS phone just in case for an emergency. But it's so amazing how, like, after you get past the reality of like, oh, I can't use my phone, and it changes everything. It's like, oh, everything's much more enjoyable. You're less bored. You like, it's, my kids love it. I love it. Something I think everyone should do is have like a time of detox every single year. If not permanent detox, that's my eventual goal is get this phone out of my life, but it's part of my life right now. So
yeah, it is. And I mean, we have responsibilities, we have jobs, we have families. It's a helpful tool that we need to make sure we do not fully rely on in a way that like we can't disconnect. Also love fishing because you can't fish and be on the phone. Like even if I don't catch anything, you got to use this hand to cast it, this hand to reel. Can't be on a phone while you're fishing. So I love that you do that with your boys.
Yeah, I'm not very good at fishing, but it's so
fun. I'm not either, but it's like, it's distraction free. So it's awesome.
So what's some of the impact you're seeing on these kids? You're not a part of the marriage camping, right? The marriage camp?
With Windshake Marriage, we do marriage retreats on weekends at the same facility. So in the summer, camps kind of takes over. In the non-summer months, that's when we're having our marriage retreats and different events there in different groups. My wife and I have attended the marriage retreats, and it has been a huge blessing for our family. And so, but I do not specifically work on the marriage team. There's a team that does that. Windshape has several hundred full-time employees that are working on the various ministries. And so even today I was up there eating lunch and there's marriage retreats going on. What's awesome is they do just romantic adventures or just retreats where you can go play pickleball or go fishing in our lake there and just have like quality time. But then they do marriage intensives that are week or 2 weeks long where marriages are, some of them are like on the rocks, parent, you know, these these couples are coming in two different cars and staying in two different rooms. And we're really diving in and you know, have counselors there on site to help walk them through some of the things going on in the marriage. So it is a major blessing for many marriages all across the U.S.
So WinShape is essentially, it's a gospel-focused, family-focused ministry where you guys are trying to bless marriages, encourage marriages. Like you mentioned, you guys also do the foster care.
We have group homes and we do individual homes too. But yeah, we have multiple group homes. I think 10 or 11 group homes where these kids are living in a WinShape foster home. Yeah.
Amazing. So how often are you seeing these kids come to Christ through this ministry?
Yeah. I mean, again, by God's grace, you know, 30,000 campers coming through ages 6 to 18, you know, each summer we're so thankful for, oftentimes it's in the thousands of campers who accept Christ. And I know that's a big number and sometimes we can get caught up on that number, but the way we like to look at it, it's like each of those, that number represents a soul, one child that like has gone from darkness to light, has been adopted into the family and the kingdom of Christ. And so we want to make sure, we don't want it to be this like mountaintop camp experience. No, we want to like make sure that this is biblically rooted and true. And so that's why even in our community camps, we connect them with those local churches. We don't want this to be outside of the local church with our overnight camps. Like that's a follow-up point for us as well. So we don't want this to be a 2 weeks and then you do your Christianity thing for 2 weeks and go back home and live your normal life. No, this needs to be a transformative thing that takes root in your entire.
What I love about your story is you went from big families, you and your wife, desiring mm-hmm. a big family, struggling to have children, and then God in miraculous and powerful ways bringing you your own children. But then also now you both work with thousands of children.
Yeah.
It's amazing. You have a large family and God's given you, you were faithful with the little and he's made you faithful with much. And I just think that's such a powerful story. Amazing. And I love the encouragement of continuing to press into God and pray, never giving up in prayer and hope that God will move in your life. And he did and will continue to do so. And I pray that it has encouraged everyone as it's encouraged me who's listening. What's one thing you want to leave our listeners with as we close out here?
Ooh, that's a great question.
Yeah.
I think, you know, the themes that we've talked about, I think some of them are like, hey, the Lord's timing is better than our own. So even in the midst of like a really dark season, or if you're suffering, the hope that we have in the Lord, it doesn't always look like happiness. Like hope and happiness aren't necessarily synonyms. And sometimes that hope is coming from like our suffering, from situations that don't make sense. But through Christ's sacrifice for us, God is our greatest hope. He's our final hope. So even when things are really hard, challenging, difficult, our hope is in the Lord. And let's like even remember that. And the safest place we can be, even in our challenges, is pursuing Christ and with Jesus.
Amen. Praise God for that. One last thing. I found out that you have a nickname that everybody calls you at WinShape. So your name's, it's Stephen Moore, right?
That's right. Yep.
And so they shorten that to S'more.
The S'more. Yep. Yeah. So, which is very fitting for a camp name, right?
It's very fitting. And I love S'mores. Yeah. I always think of the movie Sandlot. S'more what?
S'more what? How can I have it? Yep. That's also my favorite movie here. And so this baseball theme is good. I also coach my 4-year-old's T-ball team, the one we adopted the day at the Braves game. So I think that just birthed like this love for baseball in his life. So
they
call me S'more around here. The way we do our emails, first name, first initial, last name. So my email is actually S'more.
It's S'more. At WinShape.
That's so right. Funny. That's it.
That's so funny. Hey, so how can people check out WinShape? Where can they get, you know, find information about that? And how can they encourage their churches to like do something with you guys?
Yeah. So like I said, we partner with hundreds of churches to do camp. We have 12 teams that travel around, 25 college kids per each team. So WinShapeCamps.org is where you can find out more about camp. WinShape.org is where you can find out more about WinShape. But in either place, you can get to our camp ministry. And if you're a church that's like, hey, I'd love to bring this to our community, you can even, there's an interest form where you can do that. Awesome. We haven't quite made it up to Oregon yet, but maybe by God's grace, we'll get up there at some point.
Yeah, you got to get up here. So if you're listening and you want to go encourage your leaders at your church to connect with Windshape, just invite them to do so and tell them that there's an intake form and that their ministry's, you know, affecting lots of people around the world now. And so, hey, Stephen, thank you so much for giving me your time and sharing your testimony of what God's done in your life. I think people are going to be really encouraged. I know there's a lot of people that probably need to be reminded of the hope that they have in Jesus and that they should continue to pray for those miracles that he has for us.
Amen. Well, thank you. It's been an honor and very thankful to be on here today.
Yeah, praise God. Thank you so much, Stephen. Hey, Marriage After God family, you've heard me talk about Samaritan Ministries and how believers come together to care for each other's medical needs. Well, Samaritan has recently launched Redeem HealthShare. It's a different sharing option from Samaritan that offers flexible, affordable programs with the same biblical foundation. Redeem still gives you the freedom to choose your providers, while also including options for dental, vision, and preventive care, and all through a modern digital platform. New features, new programs, new options. Check it out at RedeemHealthShare.org for more information. That's RedeemHealthShare.org.